I want you to get your Bibles, if you have a copy of God's Word. Turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And tonight, I'm speaking on the subject, authentic prayer. In just a few weeks, we'll go back to our Zechariah series, and we'll finish up that book of prophecy. But as we're beginning the year 2023, I want us to think, this morning we spent some time thinking about our time in God's Word each day, and I want us to spend some time this evening just asking for God to deepen and expand our prayer life. And so we're going to talk about that this evening from Matthew chapter 6. As you're finding your way to that passage of Scripture, I thought I would share something with you that I hope will be a blessing to you. You know, we have our Moving Forward radio broadcast that is on all over the country, on 150 stations all over our country. And we have two different broadcasts. We have the daily 25-minute broadcast. And basically what we do for that broadcast, we take one of my messages that I preached here at Quail Springs and churches that I preached prior to coming here, and we take one of those messages, we cut them in half, and that becomes two messages. You say, Pastor, you could do that on Sunday morning and just cut your messages in half. But we do it after the fact. We cut it in half, and it turns into two broadcast, and that's our daily 25-minute program, and it airs on Bot Radio here each day and then in other places all over the country. And then we also have a one-minute broadcast called the Moving Forward Minute, and God has just blessed that broadcast in such an incredible way. It's 1 minute. I read a verse of Scripture. I give an illustration, and I make application of the truth of that Scripture. And God has blessed that so that Moving Forward Minute is being just carried all over the country. And most stations that carry it for free. Now, most of the time when we do the 25-minute broadcast, we pay for the opportunity to be broadcast. That's how Christian radio works, by the way. They don't pay us. We pay them to be on the station. And so for most of the time, the 25-minute program, that's what we do. But so many stations have been gracious to pick up the one-minute broadcast, and they air it. Sometimes they air it throughout the day at different times. Sometimes they air it one time each day, and they air it for free. And I just got word this week that a station, in fact, a network based in Houston, KHCB. KHCB is a radio network in Houston. KHCB stands for Keeping Him Close By. And they have 30 stations, 20 in Texas, 4 in Louisiana, 3 in Oklahoma, 2 in Arkansas, 1 in Florida, and just this past week, they began airing our one-minute broadcast. So I praise the Lord for that. We're hearing from people all over the country who are being blessed by that broadcast. Suzanne Lillard does a wonderful job receiving the calls and following up and praying for people and ministering to them in that way. And it's just been an incredible blessing to be part of teaching God's Word day by day over the radio, and not only on the radio, through Moving Forward. We have an app. We have a podcast. God is blessed. And so thank you for praying for that ministry. I'm really thankful for what God is doing through that. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Tonight, I want to talk to you about authentic prayer. A few years ago, Michelle and I were staying in a house in the North Carolina mountains. And one morning, I sat on the porch of that house, and I watched a large tree swaying in the breeze. Now, that tree was not the largest tree in the forest, but it was pretty big. I would say that it was at least 35 feet tall, and the trunk had to be about 25 inches in diameter, and so a pretty substantial tree. The wind was blowing very gently, not a hard wind at all. Still, for about 15 minutes, I watched that tree sway back and forth in the wind. It would go 3 feet to the left. At the top, I could see it move about 3 feet to the left and then go back to center and then go 3 feet in the other direction and then back to center. It beat time sort of like a gigantic metronome going back and forth in the wind. And as I watched that big tree swaying, God began to show me something. I realized that if I had stood at the bottom of that tree and grabbed hold of the trunk, and if I had strained and pushed and tried to move it, that tree probably would not have budged an inch. And yet I watched it move back and forth and back and forth, even though the breeze was very gentle. Why was it moving back and forth? Because in the top of that tree, there were hundreds, maybe even thousands of small leaves. And those leaves, like a thousand little sails, each caught the breeze. And as those small leaves were moved by the wind, that large tree moved. It reminded me of something. Prayer does something that no amount of human pushing and planning and pulling can do. Prayer moves Almighty God. Would you agree with me on that tonight? Prayer moves God. Just as those small leaves were moved by the gentle breeze, when seemingly small men and women are moved by the Spirit of God to pray, God will be moved and great things will happen. There's a theologian named Wayne Grudem, and he, in his systematic theology book, makes an audacious statement that's absolutely biblical and true. Wayne Grudem wrote, "Prayer changes the way God acts." And that's true. It's a mystery to us. But Almighty God, who can do anything, God who knows everything, God who has ordained and established the universe, this same God who governs time and eternity, this same God has chosen to work through your prayers. Prayer changes the way God acts. Prayer moves Almighty God. That's why it's so important for us to pray and for our prayers to be authentic. So I want you to listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And this is from the greatest sermon ever preached by human lips, the Sermon on the Mount preached by the Lord Jesus. And in the middle of this sermon, he talks about prayer. Notice what he says beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I want us to look at this passage, and I want you to think with me about what Jesus is teaching us here about prayer. As we examine his words, we can discover four characteristics of authentic prayer in this text. Now, half of the principles he gives us are negative. Two are negative. The other half of the principles he gives us are positive. So half of the principles Jesus gives us shows us what authentic prayer is not. The other two principles show what authentic prayer is. And so the first principle Jesus gives is a negative one. Jesus says this: authentic prayer is not designed to impress others. Can I say that one more time? Authentic prayer is not designed to impress others. Look in verse 5. Jesus said, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." What do the hypocrites do? Hypocrites are pretenders. Hypocrites are people who wear a mask and try to pretend to be something that they're not. So Jesus says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." What do the hypocrites do? They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their rewards. Jesus says that the hypocrites loved to stand and pray. Now, that might sound good at first. There's nothing wrong with standing to pray. It was a posture that devout Jewish people in Jesus' day often used for prayer. Nothing wrong with standing and praying. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. Nothing wrong with them praying in the synagogues and on the street corners. After all, there were times when Jesus prayed in places where others could see him and hear what he said as he prayed. Think about the times that Jesus prayed for others to hear him. He prayed the words of the high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed the words of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed the words of the Lord's Prayer that we read following the text that we're looking at tonight. And so we know that Jesus prayed in places where other people could hear him because his prayers are recorded in the words of Scripture. And so the problem is not that the hypocrites were praying in public or that they were standing up or that other people heard them. We can praise the Lord that Jesus prayed so that those words could be recorded in Scripture. And other men of God, such as Paul and Abraham and Moses and David, also prayed public prayers and often beautiful, eloquent prayers. Here's the problem with the hypocrites. They used prayer as an opportunity to get attention and recognition for whom? For themselves. For themselves. The language that Jesus uses to describe their prayers shows us that. For example, the word stand, where he says the hypocrites love to stand. That word stand is a verb implying the practice of taking a position and holding it a long, long time. The word street, where he says they love to pray on the street corners. The word street there is not just any street. It's a wide street where most people would see that person praying. And so it's clear. The goal of the hypocrites was not really to pray, but as Jesus says, to be seen praying. It wasn't to pray, it was to be seen praying. So many times our greatest desire is not to be spiritual, but to appear to be spiritual. We want other people to notice how much we love God or how deeply we pray or how much we're serving. And here the hypocrites wanted to be seen. They wanted to impress others with a show of spirituality rather than talking to God. Now Jesus warns against that type of attitude in prayer. He warned against the same attitude with respect to fasting. If you look just a few verses down in this same chapter, Jesus there warns against fasting with impure motives. Fasting is giving up food for a period of time in order to seek God in prayer. And fasting can be a powerful way of preparing our hearts to hear God speak. But fasting can also become a way of trying to impress others with how spiritual we are. Look in verses 16 through 18 of Matthew 6. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, look like a normal person, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So the same thing for fasting, the same thing for prayer. It's not designed to impress others. In fact, when we pray to impress others, we always fail to impress God, and we often fail to impress others as well. In his book, Prayer 101, Warren Wiersbe told the story of a large church picnic for men and boys. It was an old-fashioned weenie roast. And usually at a meeting like this, the protocol is to have the blessing for the meal first and then to let everyone go to the tables and fill their plates. However, this time their leader had decided to let the picnickers get their food first, and then after everybody had their food while they were waiting to eat, he asked the guest speaker to pray. And the guest speaker that day prayed a long, long prayer that was designed to impress. Dr. Wiersbe said that the man prayed his way up and down the Himalayas and around the equator. And when the man finally said amen, everyone heard a young boy say very loudly to his father, "Daddy, he done prayed my hot dog cold." Have you ever prayed prayers or heard prayers that left you cold? They seemed perfunctory and mechanical. They were designed either to touch all the bases that needed to be touched, or sometimes we pray to make the announcements that need to be made, or to solemnize the occasion at hand. But the prayer didn't really seem to be designed to communicate with God the Father. That kind of prayer leaves God cold. And so we need to ask ourselves when we pray, are we seeking impressiveness or intimacy? The negative side of the coin is understanding that authentic prayer is not designed to impress others. Here's the positive side. Authentic prayer seeks intimacy with the Father. Look at the words of Jesus in verse 6. Jesus says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus said that prayer is ultimately not about praying for other people to hear you, but praying for God to hear you. And with that in mind, he told us to go into a room and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret. Now, the word for room that Jesus uses here is a very general one. It could be a small room. It could be a chamber. It could even be a storage closet. Basically, Jesus is telling us to go to a private place where you won't be tempted to show off when you seek intimacy with God in prayer. And then Jesus says, when you go to that room, shut the door. By shutting the door, Jesus is getting at the idea of concentrating on the Father so that as much as possible, nothing and no one distracts us from focusing on Him as we pray. I had opportunity while we were in Israel to go to that western wall, that western retaining wall in Jerusalem, and then to walk up to that place where so many people go to pray. And if you see devout Jewish people there praying, you'll often notice them reading from the scripture and they rock back and forth to pray. Someone asked, why do they do that? Well, they don't do it because they think it has any spiritual value. They do it in order just to concentrate on the words in front of them so that they're not paying attention to anything else. You say, that seems like a strange way to keep from being distracted, rocking back and forth that way, but that's the reason that they do it. There's something that we do to keep ourselves from being distracted when we pray. What do? You can say it. We close our eyes. Did you ever in Sunday school class tell on somebody for not closing their eyes when they pray? And did your teacher ever say to you, well, if you knew that she didn't have her eyes closed when she was praying, then you must not have your eyes closed when you're praying. I will confess right now that I did that when I was in Sunday school class. You don't have to close your eyes to pray. If you pray when you're driving, please don't close your eyes when you pray. But closing our eyes or closing ourselves in a room where we will be interrupted can help us more fully to focus on the Father and to seek intimacy with Him. Prayer is about seeking God's face. I love the words of David in Psalm 27, verse 7. He said, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me." And in verse 8, he says, "You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek.'" That's a picture of intimacy with God in prayer. God has said, "Seek my face." That means God desires an intimate relationship with you. And then in response, our heart says to Him, "Your face, Lord, do I seek." When you pray, Jesus says, find a quiet place, shut everything else out, and seek God. Michelle and I yesterday went and watched the UCO men's basketball team play. Coach Bob Hoffman's a member of our church, and we watched him coach that game. Man, he was the most intense man in that room as he coached that game. But we watched those young men play. And I had opportunity last week. They came here and ate lunch with us. We provided a good steak and potatoes dinner for those basketball players. I told Michelle, I don't know where that meal went because none of those guys on that team have stomachs. It must have gone right to their legs. Those guys just as lean as they could be. But I watched them play. Athletes compete out in public for the whole world to see. But the thing that makes them most impressive in public is what they've done in private. Think about a basketball team. For every minute of public competition, there are hundreds, maybe even thousands of hours invested in practice behind closed doors, where it's just the players and the basketball and the court and the goal. The same thing is true in the Christian life. We live it in public, but we develop our spiritual life in quiet, solitary places. Prayer is about intimacy with God. Television host Bill Moyers served on the White House staff when Lyndon B. Johnson was president. Moyers was an ordained minister, and he was often asked by the president to offer thanks at staff meals. While Moyers was praying at one luncheon, the president said, "Bill, speak up. I can't hear you." To which Moyers responded, "Mr. President, I wasn't talking to you." When you pray, you're talking to who? You're talking to God the Father. And so don't try to impress, and don't let anything else distract you from intimacy with the Lord. Authentic prayer is about intimacy with the Father. There's a third principle for prayer that we see in this text. Number three, authentic prayer is not filled with formulas and demands. Authentic prayer is not filled with formulas and demands. Look in verse 7 of the text. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Jesus says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Earlier he had said, don't pray like the hypocrites do. Now he says, don't pray like the Gentiles do. The Gentiles were people who did not have a relationship with God. Pagan prayers. And they would often repeat the same prayers over and over and over and over and over again to try to get the attention of God. Do not offer up empty phrases, heaping up all these phrases, thinking that you'll be heard for your many words. Now, it's ironic and sad to me that Jesus gives these instructions here right before the Lord's Prayer. And in the Roman Catholic Church, you know, the practice is, if you go to confession and confess your sins, that the priest will then tell you, okay, go say Our Father, which is the Lord's Prayer, go say that six times, and go say the Hail Mary four times, right after the instruction of God through his Son, don't heap up empty phrases. People without a real relationship with God may try to heap up phrases in order to feel like they're really reaching out to God or to feel like their prayers are impressive. If you want to pray like someone who doesn't know God but really wants to look like they do, let me just give you a formula for praying in a way that might impress someone. Make sure you quote at least 3 extra Bible verses in every prayer. And you get extra points if you also quote the name of the book and give the chapter and verse while you pray. Consult a thesaurus or dictionary before you pray. And if you have a choice between a short, simple word and a long, difficult word, always choose the more sesquipedalian nomenclature. Pick the bigger word. I don't understand preachers who use big words. I use the simplest words available to me when I preach and teach. And I use the simplest words available to me when I pray. Now, one of the reasons for that is most of the words that are available to me are pretty simple. But when we're teaching or when we're preaching, and certainly when we're praying, don't try to impress with large vocabulary. Simply bring your heart to God. Don't repeat the same stock prayers every time you pray. As a child of God, simply bring your needs and your life to your Father. And so authentic prayer is not filled with formulas and demands. Instead, here's the fourth principle, and this is the last one. Authentic prayer depends on the Father's care and provision. Look in verse 8. "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." You say, well, if he already knows what I need, why does he want me to ask? Because that's what a father desires from his child. There's a connection. There's a communion. There's a relationship of dependency and trust that we express when we bring our needs, the needs that God already knows, and we bring them to the Father as we pray. This is again from Wiersbe's book, Prayer 101. He gives some simple aspects of prayer. First of all, worship. As you pray, begin by worshiping and glorifying God. And then the next aspect, communion. As you pray, love God and just tell the Father how much you love him and why. And then third, he talks about petition, asking God for what you need. And then finally, intercession, asking God for what others need. In just a few moments, we're going to have a time of prayer all across this room and just go through those four things. We're going to worship God, and then we're going to love God, and then we're going to petition God, and then we're going to make intercession for others. So as we pray, and as we pray authentically, how does God answer our prayers? As we finish up today, I want to talk to you about four simple ways that God answers our prayers. Sometimes God says yes. Praise the Lord. We pray and God answers yes. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Word of God says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, the Word of God says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Verse 15, "And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." And so sometimes God answers yes. When our lives are lined up with him, and when our prayers are consistent with his desires, he answers yes. Sometimes God answers yes. There's a second way that God answers. Does anybody want to guess what that is? God answers no. Sometimes God answers no. And it's amazing to me. The Word of God gives the example, two examples of God answering no to prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, three times Jesus prayed, "Father, all things are possible for you. If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." He prayed that prayer three times, talking about the cup of suffering that awaited him on the cross. Three times the Son of God poured out his heart before God and made that request. What did God the Father answer? No. No. Because Jesus had to go to the cross to pay for our sins. And so when God answers no, we need to learn to pray the same way Jesus prayed. "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Another time in the Word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian, I believe, who ever lived, prayed three times for something. Notice what the Bible says in these verses. Paul writes, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Three times Paul prayed to be delivered from some thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was something, a messenger from Satan that caused Paul all types of trouble. Three times Paul asked God the Father, "Lord, take this from me." He asked God the Holy Spirit, "Take this from me." He asked Jesus Christ, the Son of God, "Take this from me." What did God answer? No. "No, Paul, I'm not going to take this from me." He said instead, "My grace is sufficient for you." So when God answers no, learn to say with the Lord Jesus, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And learn to hear his voice speaking to you, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." When God answers no, it is always a positive answer. When God answers no, he is always keeping something from you that you don't need. I would rather have God's no than anybody else's yes. Because when God answers no, he's always answering no for my good. Sometimes he answers yes, sometimes he answers no. A third way that God answers prayer, sometimes God answers wait. He answers wait. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, in this same beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used three figures of speech to talk about prayer, and really all of them have to do with waiting. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you." Literally, keep asking and it will be given to you. "Seek and you will find." Keep seeking and you will find. "Knock," and knocking always involves waiting. and it will be open to you. Here's why. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And so when you're waiting on the Lord to answer a prayer, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Sometimes the answer is yes, sometimes the answer is no, sometimes the answer is wait. Fourth, sometimes God answers, I have something better. You ask for one thing, I have something better for you. William Culbertson said, be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. Amen. His answers are always better than my prayers. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul is praying. At the end of his prayer, he says this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Bible says that God is able to do far more abundantly than anything we could ask him or think. Sometimes God answers yes, sometimes God answers no, sometimes God answers wait, and sometimes God answers, I've got something better for you, because he is able to do far abundantly more than what we could ever ask him. Pastor Tony Evans noted that the concept of prayer can be closely related to what a sheepdog does. A sheepdog who helps the shepherd or farmer to round up the sheep is always trained, after he's done working, to come to his master's feet. Sheepdogs are some of the most trained dogs in the world. They learn to round up sheep and keep them in the fold and box them in and run and corner them too. But then after they're done, those dogs come right back to the master's feet. Tony Evans writes, a sheepdog would always pray. That is, he would always find himself at the master's feet, ready for the next instruction. And that's prayer. Prayer is the abiding relationship where we as believers stay at the master's feet.